Speaking from Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Prabhupada gave this title, As It Is, because as he explains in the introduction and the preface, there are many Bhagavad Gitas, many translations of Bhagavad Gita, English translations. They existed before he produced this translation. But generally, they had very little commentary. And what commentary there was often was not from the actual point of view of Krishna. There were various speculations, and people tried to use the Bhagavad Gita for their own purposes. So Srila Prabhupada insisted on calling it as it is because in his commentary or explanation of the verses, which is all important, he strictly followed the devotional line, the line coming down from Krishna himself. He gives at the end of the introduction this parampara or disciplic succession beginning with Krishna. And so this edition of Bhagavad Gita is really in the mood that Krishna speaks the Bhagavad Gita. The Bhagavad Gita ultimately comes to the point of pure bhakti or pure devotional service to Krishna. The ultimate instruction is sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam sharanam vraja. Give up all other practices and just surrender to me. That will be the supreme yoga and your supreme success, and I will protect you from any difficulties or any reactions, sinful reactions. So this Bhagavad Gita as it is, that was Srila Prabhupada's premier book. And in this Bhagavad Gita, we can find all of the basic instructions on the science of bhakti yoga. So we'll be reading tonight from the second chapter. The second chapter is entitled Contents of the Gita Summarized. And in this chapter, there's a wonderful overview of all of the subject matters of the Bhagavad Gita. And in text, what is it? Yes. Text 62 through 65, or 64 rather. Krishna talks about the difference or the different states of being that one will attain as one absorbs one's mind in matter or in spirit. So I'd like to read these verses tonight. It's text 62 through 64 of the second chapter. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Some of you may know this verse. You can chant responsibly. Dhyayato Vishayan Pungsa.
Dhyayato Vishayan Pungsa.
Sangasteshu Pajayate.
Sangasteshu Pajayate.
Sangat Sanjayate Kama. Kamat krodho vijayate. Krodhat bhavati sammoha. Sammohat smriti vibhramaha. Smriti bhrangshat buddhinasho. Buddhinashat pranashyati. While contemplating the objects of the senses, a person develops attachment for them. And from such attachment, lust develops. And from lust, anger arises. From anger, complete delusion arises. And from delusion, bewilderment of memory. When memory is bewildered, intelligence is lost. And when intelligence is lost, one falls down again into the material pool. So we read text 64 and its purport. Ragadvesha vimuktaistu. Vishayan indriyaischaran. Atma vashya vidhyatma. Prasadam adigachati. But a person free from all attachment and aversion and able to control his senses through regulative principles of freedom can obtain the complete mercy of the Lord. Purport. It is already explained that one may externally control the senses by some artificial process, but unless the senses are engaged in the transcendental service of the Lord, there is every chance of a fall. Although the person in full Krishna consciousness may apparently be on the sensual plane, because of his being Krishna conscious, he has no attachment to sensual activities. The Krishna conscious person is concerned only with the satisfaction of Krishna and nothing else. Therefore, he is transcendental to all attachment and detachment or aversion. If Krishna wants, the devotee can do anything which is ordinarily undesirable, and if Krishna does not want, he shall not do that which he would have ordinarily done for his own satisfaction. Therefore, to act or not to act is within his control because he acts only under the direction of Krishna. This consciousness is the causeless mercy of the Lord, which the devotee can achieve in spite of his being attached to the sensual platform. Om jnana tamarandasya jnanandana shalakaya chukshu unmidatam mena tasmai shri gurave namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance. My spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto him. So in these verses, Krishna is giving a very stark contrast between the person who absorbs his consciousness in material things and one who practices the regulative principles of freedom and uplifts his consciousness by absorbing it in transcendence, if you will. So this is a key concept in the Bhagavad Gita. We are all meant to be yogis. A yogi is one who controls his senses and focuses the mind on the Supreme for the purpose of elevation. It's not just a hobby, but it's an essential act of life in which one can open up the path to the freedom from all misery and experience of the highest happiness. This is explained in the sixth chapter, which is all about yoga, specifically dhyana yoga, the yoga of meditation. So this is a critical factor for everyone. We are now forming our destiny at every step, every moment, every day. We are creating our future by what we absorb our mind in. The consciousness that we are creating now will be the template, the moving force that gives us our destiny, which means our next body. Even in this one lifetime, we're experiencing the change of body according to our consciousness in many ways. Everyone knows that we need to get an education. As you grow up, parents are very anxious that the child get a good education so that in the future life will be bright. You'll have good prospects for employment and live a good life, rather than a very difficult life due to ignorance, due to being ignorant of things as they are or things that are important to know. So what is that education? It's a filling your mind with certain thoughts, with what we call knowledge, right? It's a change in consciousness. And that consciousness will hopefully produce an auspicious future. So on the really deep platform of total being, if you will, everything that we're doing is part of our education. Everything that we're doing with our senses, with our mind, is formulating our consciousness day after day. So here in this first verse, Krishna gives a very wonderful description of how the soul becomes entangled in the things of this world. The basic principle of yoga is withdrawing the mind from matter and placing it on spirit. And the idea is that we as souls, as spirit souls, as the word says, are pure spirit. We have nothing to do with matter. We are now associated, each one of us is associated with a certain body, which is one day older than it was yesterday. It's gradually changing. And ultimately we have to leave it aside. That's called death. But we ourselves never die. Death is actually an illusion. There's no death. That's the first lesson in the Bhagavad Gita. There's really no death for the self, for the person, for the soul, for the Atma. So what happens at the time of what we call death for this body? Well, the soul leaves the body. Then where does it go? That's the critical factor. What happens to the soul at the time of death? Because this particular lifetime we're leading is a very short chapter in a very long book. We don't know the previous chapters. We've forgotten them. But we've all been around for a very, very, very long time. Everyone in this room is inconceivably old. We're known as Purana. Purana means ancient. Ancient. Some of us may look a little more ancient than others because of the age of our body. But that's just a superficial covering. No more important than the kurta, dhoti, or sari, or shirt or sweater that we're wearing. It doesn't have any significance. What's really important is the spirit or the soul. And so what determines this flight or this trip, if you will, the sojourn of the soul in the body and from body to body? That is explained in the Bhagavad Gita very simply as the kind of consciousness that you create in this lifetime, which is formulated by the activities you perform with your senses and the thoughts that you think with your mind. It's very simple science. So Krishna consciousness, as it is, the very name means to become conscious of Krishna. But to become conscious of Krishna is not just to become conscious of that beautiful form on the altar. That's basic principle, yes, the form of Krishna. But it means to become conscious of the Lord and his energies as well. So in other words, Krishna consciousness is meant to transform how we see everything, how we see ourselves, our relationships with others, this world, and what is important in life. So the first two verses here describe ordinary consciousness. So he says, Dhyayato vishayan pungsa sangasteshu bhajayate. So we all have experience of this. We realize this every day. Dhyayata. Now, dhyaya means to contemplate or to become absorbed in. Dhyana yoga means the yoga of meditation, to meditate. So we're all meditating. We're all absorbing our mind. It may not be complete absorption, but we're focusing on the things of this world. It's called the vishayas, the things of this world that are we consider enjoyable or that we experience in more general terms. And by that absorption, we become attracted. We become attached to a certain set of sense objects. For the male, he gets to a certain age, becomes attracted to the female. Right? The female becomes attracted to the male. Certain kinds of food, certain kinds of trees, of flowers, of everything, we have a certain set that we're attracted to in our life. So by that association, if you didn't hear about something, you didn't see it, you couldn't smell it or taste it, how would you become attracted? You wouldn't. So there has to be that perception and that absorption. And then you become attachment, and when that attachment gets stronger, it's called kama. Kama, we know, is basically lust, sexual attraction, but it includes all attraction, all very strong, obsessive attraction for something. It's called kama. Now, what happens when, because of the nature of this material world, our desires can never be fulfilled to the extent that we want them to be? Oftentimes, they're frustrated, and we can't fulfill them at all. Or we may be fulfilling them, and then we feel a threat that they may that may be taken away. We have to ask if the children can please be asked to be quiet or taken out. It's kind of distracting. Hare Krishna. There you go. Hare Krishna. So what happens when lust becomes frustrated? Anger. Krodha. Now, anger is an extremely destructive force. We see in the world today, there are so many wars going on, large and small. These are all manifestations of anger. Either one party is feeling that they wanted something the other party has, the other party is trying to defend, you see, or just the anger grows up and you don't even know what the cause is anymore, right? You're just angry. You're just angry at somebody. You know, the anger can be a kind of madness practically. So anger is a very dangerous thing when it comes to the point of fury and anger and rage. This is a great enemy of the soul. What's the source of it? Lust. What's the source of the lust? The attachment. If one is equipoised in this world, not attached to things, right, and lives a very peaceful life, self-centered, as Krishna describes in other places of the Bhagavad Gita, then that anger will not arise. One will be very tolerant because he's looking within, he's enjoying within the spiritual pleasure. But if one is looking out and becoming attached to all things around, then he must become angry. Now, when that anger can't be expressed outside, it turns inward, becomes depression, mental disease, all kinds of things. This is all coming from attachment and lust. So, krodha bhavati sangmoha, the anger can produce complete bewilderment. One forgets who he is, Prabhupada describes, and we all experience by reading, hopefully not personally. Even a brother can kill a brother. A man can kill his wife. A child kills a parent. You know, and then afterward, oh, what did I do? In the fire of anger, I lost my mind. This is called sammoha. Smriti vibhrama, the memory is lost. Who am I? What is my goal? What should I do? You forget it all in the fire of anger and bewilderment of memory. Shri Shri Gonatash Jai, Jagannath Paladev Sabhadriji Jai, Shri Radha Giridhariji Ki Jai. So then the greatest tragedy for the human being, from the loss of memory, the intelligence is destroyed, buddhinasha. Now what makes us different from the animals? The animals also have their objects of the senses. They also have their desires. They have their fears. They become angry. But they don't have the higher intelligence. This is the difference between the animal and the human being. So, buddhi nasha panashyati. This is the last line of these two verses. Buddhi nasha panashyati. So, one is destroyed and one falls into the material pool. This is the idea. So this is the human condition of practically everyone in the world, is that we're from attachments, we become very, very strong. There's a whole web. In the Bhagavatam, it's often described as a big knot in the heart, Riddhiya Granti. Just imagine, not just one knot, but knot after knot after knot. Have you ever got tangled up, you had a big, you know, bunch of string or something, and it got all tangled, and it was just a bunch of knots? It's very hard to undo that, right? And it's just, it's ruined. So the heart becomes covered by all these knots tying the soul to the material world, which is not our home. We're spirit, this is matter. So this is a tragic condition for the soul. And this is what we're in. This is the situation that we find ourselves. Buddhi nashat panashati. Our transcendental intelligence. In this second chapter, Krishna introduces the idea of buddhi yoga, of linking the mind, linking the soul to the supreme through the agency of the intelligence. This is key. We must use our intelligence. That's why all these books have been given to us, so that with our intelligence, we can understand this knowledge and then change the course of our lives. Krishna says at the end of the Bhagavad Gita, one who reads this book and who studies it worships me by his intelligence. So the intelligence is key, but here, buddhi nasha, the intelligence is destroyed. So what is the alternative? Now Krishna has described in two verses the human condition, our condition as conditioned souls, if you will. So here is the answer in the third verse. Raga dvesha vimuktaistu vishayan indriyais charan. On the other hand, when you see this word tu in Sanskrit, it means on the other hand. And so Prabhupada begins this translation with but, or however. So here's the contrast. By contrast, one who is free of raga and dvesha. Raga and dvesha means attachment and aversion. It's two sides of the same coin. We need to come to the point of not being attached and also not being averse, of being on the transcendental equipoised platform, described in the 14th chapter very nicely, of one who has transcended the modes of nature. So raga dvesha vimukta is two, vishayan indriyais charan, even as the senses are moving amongst the vishayas. In other words, Krishna is not saying to us, oh, you must go to the forest, you must go to the caves, the Himalayas, in order to get away from the vishayas, the objects of the senses. Then maybe you can practice yoga and become equipoised. No, he says, even as the senses move amongst the sense objects. In other words, it's practical for us, everyone sitting in this room, to practice this kind of yoga. Because we're all going to be moving amongst the vishayas. We're going to be moving amongst the objects of the senses, as we do every day. But the process of Krishna consciousness, bhakti yoga, is so powerful that even as this, as we're exposed to the very objects which would take our mind away by giving us attachment, by this process we can become detached and free of raga and dvesha. And then the third line describes how. Atmavashe vidhyatma. The key phrase is vidhyatma. So vidhi means rules and regulations. But Prabhupada calls this famous phrase the regulative principles of freedom. Now this sounds like a, what we might call an oxymoron. You know, oxymoron seems to be a self-contradictory phrase. If you're regulated, means rules and regulations, you can't do this, you can't do that, got to do this, got to do that. Where's the freedom? Right? But these are the regulative principles of freedom because by adopting them, the principles of devotional service, one becomes free from this, these knots, from this control by the objects of the senses. And becomes unbound. That's why the word vimukta means liberated, free from raga and dvesha. So atmavashar means control of the self. Now, atma can mean the supersoul, the soul, the mind, the body, the senses. So atma here means the mind, body, and the senses. All of these become controlled by practicing these regulative principles of freedom. And then, what's the payoff? Prasadam adigacchati. One gets prasadam. All of us are looking forward to prasadam, right? Which is the next part of the program. So what is that prasadam? It's the grace of the Lord. It's not only in the form of wonderful foodstuffs that have been offered to him, but it's in the form of this freedom from the bondage of matter. And Krishna gradually gives his full prasadam, he gives himself. He gives more and more realization of himself. And he gives in the next verse what the preliminary result is. Prasade savadukkanam hanarasyopajayate. The first installment is, all your dukkha is gone. All your suffering. Wow. You know, how many billions of dollars are spent every day? Everyone is trying to get rid of some kind of suffering. Some kind of disease, some kind of mental thing, money problems, relationship problems, climate change. There's so much suffering in this world. Imagine being free from that. You see? It doesn't mean that we suddenly, you know, go off in a puff of smoke and we go back to Godhead. We're still in this world. But it's how you relate to this world is how the suffering. Two people sitting next to each other in the same environment, right? One is blissfully thinking of Krishna, and the other person is in tremendous anxiety because they're burdened by so many mental problems, so many different problems. So it's the whole thing is your consciousness. So prasade sabadu hanarasupajaya prasanna chetasoyashu buddhiyapaya vatishtati. Back to the word buddhi. Buddhi is key. So prasanna chetasa means very joyful, naturally joyful. Anyone here who is not in complete ecstasy at this moment is not in a natural state of mind. Our natural condition is to be overflowing with bliss at every moment. Now, who can say that from the time we wake up to the time we take rest, that we're all overflowing with bliss? I can't say it. Right? We have so many problems. It means that we're not in our natural state as spiritual beings. Anandamaya Vyasat. This is the state of Krishna, the Supreme, is made of bliss. He's never unhappy. Do you ever see Krishna morose? No. Depressed, taking a Paxil or whatever they take now? Never. Never. Naturally blissful. Atma Rama. Anandama. We're part and parcel of Krishna. That is our natural state. So we should try to get back to that state. We should try to know how to do that. So this is the science. So, and the intelligence becomes fixed. So now let's backtrack a little bit to the text 64. What are those regulative principles of freedom which give us so much benefit? We have a choice. We can ignore these regulative principles, but then we go back to the other two verses. And then we'll find ourselves, you know, with our intelligence bewildered, our memory lost, and we'll be going birth after birth, millions and millions of births. In this material world, not in our natural position, suffering in so many ways. So the regulative principles of freedom are the principles of yoga, specifically bhakti yoga. And these principles all key on this idea of transforming our consciousness by training the mind and training the senses to act in a different way. In other words, linking them up to to the Supreme Personality of Godhead through, what do we have? Sound, form, taste, smell, touch, the different senses. First is sound, most important. Just like we were singing that song, Jayarada Madhava Kunjabihai. These are simply names. These are names for Krishna. They're unlimited names. Just as Krishna has unlimited forms, unlimited activities, unlimited qualities. So there's all of these names that describe them. And each one of those names is invested with his potency and his personality. And we can associate with him through the name. The most important form of the name, of course, is the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Thank you. So, what does the name Krishna mean? It's directly pertinent to the subject matter here. It is all attractive. Here, Dhyaya Dovishayan books are Sangasteshu Pajayati. By meditating on the objects of the senses, we get attraction for those. By meditating on the name of Krishna, which means the all-attractive one, we become attracted to Krishna. This is the either-or proposition. So chanting the holy name in this age is a special benediction by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Reverses the whole principle. All of this bewilderment that we've had for millions of lifetimes, all of these knots in the heart, all of this illusion and suffering can be mitigated and cured by the chanting of the holy name. And all of the other practices that support the chanting. Because the chanting is sufficient in and of itself. But because we're so restless and we're so contaminated by the Kali Yuga, we need other things. And that a lot of it focuses on the temple. Temple activities, the deity worship. Here we come together in this temple. Why? Because here in the temple, we feel the presence of Krishna more than we do outside. We come together. And part of that presence is due to the other devotees. Sankirtan, chanting together. We can chant alone in our home. We should chant alone in our home. But when we come together to chant with nice instruments and the deity and the pure atmosphere, we feel uplifted even more, isn't it? That's why the Yuga Dharma is the Sankirtan. Sankirtan, coming together to chant the holy name of Krishna. Very powerful process. So what happens during that process? This is the first vidhi of the Vidyatma. First principle is do this, chant the holy name. So we're thinking of Krishna through the sound vibration, practically involuntarily. If we just walk through the door, we don't even know what's going on. The sound of the name is there, the instruments, dancing, joyful sound. We'll be drawn in and the mind will be transformed. We'll be attracted to Krishna. The name Hare means the internal energy of Krishna, the pleasure potency, Ladini, personified as Srimati Radharani. So it's a complete package. There's the Supreme Personality of Godhead and his supreme energy. The energy and the energetic, the sun and the sunshine. So, and the word Rama means the source of supreme happiness or bliss, Ananda, supreme enjoyer. So these names, we should take them seriously. We should take up the chanting of Hare Krishna seriously by japa and also together in Sankirtan. This is the best way to cut through the fog of our material illusion and to open up to the sun of the Krishna. There's a beautiful verse describing the holy name as the sun. Several verses actually. It says, Ang hak sung hadat akilang sakadudeyade vasakala lokasya. Tadanadivatamila jaladin jayiti the ghanmangalang hare nama. So, what happens is that over years and lifetimes of being conditioned and absorbed in matter rather than spirit, we develop what we call karmic reactions or sinful reactions. And these are like a burden on the soul. If we do nothing, they just weigh us down, birth after birth. And we spend our lives trying to counteract the reactions of our previous activities and getting ourselves further entangled. And it's an endless skein or web of action, reaction, action, reaction. So this is called angha. Angha means like sinful reactions. But here it says, anghak sanghadat akilang sakadudayade vasakalalokasya. All your sinful reactions are completely eradicated just by chanting one name of Krishna. Because the holy name, even as the holy name begins to manifest, if you chant again and again, it's a mantra, meaning to chant again and again. It rises just like the sun in the heart. Now, all these reactions can be compared to darkness of ignorance, darkness of night, which can cause great fear. But when the sun comes up, even before it rises, isn't it, this light in the sky is called abhas. It's called like a shine, the sunshine before the sun comes up. So all of that darkness is dissipated. And all the fear that's attendant with that darkness, people may become afraid of beasts in the night or ghosts or boogeyman, whatever. No more fear. Right? It's light. The sunrise is coming. So similarly, the holy name rising in the heart, like the sun, can dissipate all the residue of sinful reactions and open the path to Krishna. That's described by Rupa Goswami in his Nam Ashtaka. He describes it also as the sun. So we should take advantage of this sun, just like here in San Diego. You know, if you're in San Diego, you're in the sun, right? This is the sun. This is the greatest city in the country. The government is corrupt, right? Federal, but it's still the greatest because it's the greatest climate. There's more, so much sun, and it's not a desert, right? Because there's all this water. So this is sunny San Diego. So we can appreciate the sun. We should really take advantage of the sun of the holy name. So what does that do? It gives us a way to absorb the mind in Krishna through the all-important function of the sound, holy name. Now, another very important sound is shastra, or scripture. This is the Gita, after all. Gita means a song, Bhagavad Gita. These words of Krishna, we just sing, raga dvesha vimuktais tu, vishayan indriyais charan. This is the sound of Krishna speaking, right? This is God speaking to you. He says, look, you know, if you can get to this point of being free from raga and dvesha by practicing these principles, then my mercy will flow to you. My mercy is already flowing, but you cannot appreciate it because your mind is too disturbed and the senses are too disturbed. But come to this point of equipoise through the practice of yoga, beginning with the hearing and chanting of my holy name, and then my prasadam will be there. And you'll become free of misery, and you'll become joyful, and your path back to Godhead will be opened up. So this is the gift. The whole Bhagavad Gita is full of wonderful instructions like this. But I thought I'd just focus on this, because it's so elementary in one sense, but it's so profound. If we can just realize these three verses, we'll be on our way. But it means we need to learn what are those regular principles of freedom. Srila Prabhupada has given us his books, essential books of bhakti, such as Nectar of Devotion, 64 different ways of practicing devotional service, things to be avoided, right? The rules and regulations, you can think of it as do's and don'ts. So in any process, there are things you want to do and things you want not to do in order to progress nicely on the path. This is true of any endeavor. You want to learn to, you know, fix a car. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. You do it this way. If you do it that way, you know, the wrong way, then you won't be able to do it. So there's do's and don'ts in any endeavor. This is the most important endeavor in our whole lives, is self-realization, God-realization, that famous quest for enlightenment, or if you prefer, the journey of self-discovery. We have books of these names. Then this is what we should all be on. So we need to inquire, what are those rules and regulations? How can I follow them? And that requires guide. Requires a book, requires guidance from those who are on the path who know. Great souls such as Srila Prabhupada have given us his guidance. And if we're serious, then we'll experience the benefits. And the wonderful thing about Krishna consciousness, even the very beginning, you experience so much. You just walk in the door and start chanting Hare Krishna. And within half an hour or less, immediately something is that you're experiencing. A certain joyfulness, a certain freedom from your cares and anxieties is there. And this is just the first of the first installment. So the process is real, and the limit, there is no limit. There's no limit to the experience of happiness and joy and freedom from anxiety that we can have in Krishna consciousness. It is truly the perfection of yoga. There's another book we have. Perfection of yoga is Krishna consciousness. So I guess it's time. Just one short mention of this day. This is the last day of Kartik, and you had, many of you had a chance to offer the lamp to the Lord. In this month, we've been observing this wonderful pastime of Damodar. Damodar means rope around the belly. He who has a nice rope around the belly, namely Krishna, who is bound by Mother Yashoda in this wonderful, endearing pastime of stealing the yogurt and running away and then getting caught by his mother. So where do you find in any other discipline, any other religion, a conception of God as a helpless child who is bound up by his mother? Nowhere. This is such an advanced platform. But as devotees, we can begin to understand it. How God, he wants to enjoy, right? He's the supreme enjoyer. So one of the great enjoyments in this world, if you recall, take yourself back to the time when you were 4 years old, 5 years old, is to feel the love of your mother. Isn't it? That's a wonderful experience. That rasa, that relationship between mother and child, is very tight, very, very endearing, very pleasurable. So Krishna shows, as he does everywhere, the perfection of that relationship. He also wants to feel the love of his mother, and he wants to evoke that love and also give that love. And so he hides his glory, and he appears as this heart-meltingly beautiful, attractive child. And he's very mischievous, and he breaks his milk, and we have this tying up of the child with the ropes of his mother's love. So now isn't this a wonderful way of thinking about the Supreme? Isn't it easy to absorb the mind in this kind of thought of the Supreme? Or would you rather think of the white light for the next 10 million years? Who can do that? No, this is the feasible. We could, and there's so many details and depths to this pastime which we don't have time to get into. But it has charmed millions of devotees for millions of years and will continue to do so for eternity. So in Krishna consciousness, that's just one of the unlimited pastimes of Krishna. And the devotee prays, Satyavrata Muni, who wrote this Damodarashtaka, Vadam deva moksham na mokshavadin van na chandam vreham vareshatapriya hiram deva purnata gopala balam sadamimana syavarasam. Kimanyai. He's saying, my dear Lord, I don't want moksha. You know, just getting free from this miseries, that's not attractive to me. Even going to Vaikuntha, that alone is not attractive. What I want eternally is to see this form of yours as Bala Gopal, a little child, mischievous child being chased by his mother, eternally in my heart. I want to contemplate that beautiful form, and then he describes it in the next verse. What else is useful for me? So this is the sentiments of an advanced soul who understands that the ultimate goal of life is truly love for Krishna, deep, everlasting, unbreakable love for Krishna known as prema, which is really the goal of our lives. So I'll leave it at that. If there's any questions or comments, we can entertain them at this time. Just go over the key verse once again. Raga dvesha vimuktaistu visheyanandriyaischaran atma vashevadeyatma prasadam adigacchati. But one who is free from attachment and aversion, even while the senses are moving amongst the sense objects, and who controls the self and practices the regulative principles of freedom, will attain my full mercy. Hare Krishna? Yes, go ahead.
Vinod. You asked me, when you have so many do's and don'ts and rituals and all that, uh-huh, you'll get it to more ritualistic and lose the message.
Right. Yes, this is one of the pitfalls that we're warned to avoid, is to simply become rote. We should always know what we're doing. That's why I took the trouble to go through the words at the beginning. Because I'm really a stickler for knowing what you're doing when you're doing it. Why are we doing it? You know? First of all, we have to keep, you know, as they say in the outside world, to keep your eyes on the prize. You know? You have to keep your eyes on the prize. So we have to know what is the goal I'm striving for? Am I, you know, do I want something, do I want to compromise and try to, you know, have a little Krishna and a little Maya, or a little, you know, maybe I should go to the heavenly planets. It's, I mean, San Diego is nice, but Indraloka is even nicer. Maybe we should try it, you know. But Krishna is very adamant. No, 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 no. Don't waste your time doing that, you see. And so we this is what yoga means. You can become diverted, yoga drashta, if you're not careful. You know, it's straight as the gate, it says in the Bible, right? It's not just that it's straight, but it means it's thin. That's what this word straight is, straight. And it means the razor's edge. So if we keep our consciousness clear by study, regular study of the books, and associating with devotees who are serious, then we will tend not to get into this what we call niyamagraha, which is simply going through the motions and mixing our motives. The goal of our lives is not to find a nice place in this material world, either in this life or the next life. The goal of our lives should be our restitution or revival of our original relationship with God and returning to that kingdom of God. Never to be born again. We don't need these material bodies. They're a burden. One of the things is deha brita, is to describe the soul. Deha brita means those who are carrying around the burden of the body. You know, maybe you think of an elephant or something, you know, or a whale. But every living entity in this world is carrying around this burden of a body. And as we get older, we can see really what a burden it is. You know, we don't need it. It's unnatural. So, rules and regulations, this is why we need a guide. All important. Because, as Krishna explains, right in this chapter, what is it? Yami mam pushpitam vacham babadantya vipashchada veda vararata badananyanastati varana. That it's possible to get totally bewildered by the flowery words of the Vedas. Forget about all of the things that have nothing to do with the Vedas that are in this Kali Yuga. Even the Vedas can be bewildering if you don't know what the goal of the Vedas is. And so in several places, especially 15th chapter, Krishna says, I'm the goal of the Vedas. I'm the knower, the compiler. The Vedas have a purpose. Veda in general means knowledge. So it can be very bewildering, and it is very bewildering, without the guide. And so we need someone who is accomplished, who can teach us, here's what the essence is, and here's the practical way to follow it, A, B, C, D, E, so we can know what to do and what not to do. So, but you're right, we can become lax, we can become diverted, and so there needs to be regulation and good association. That's the three things. Any other comment? One more? Yes, please.
So, simply by chanting, we could attain this blissful love.
Yes. Yeah. Chanting alone is enough. But it's very rare to be able to chant purely. We have to chant without offense. To get freedom from sinful reactions is simple. That you just chant, you see? You do it every time you chant. But that's not the real goal of the chanting. And ultimately, if you chant in that way and you don't make an effort to become pure, then your liberation will be doubtful because you'll stop chanting. Unless you're actually advancing and tasting the holy name and feeling yourself being attracted to Krishna more and more, then it's difficult to maintain the chanting just on the basis of freedom from reaction. So because of the nature of the beings who are the people who are trying to achieve self-realization in this age, we need all these other things too. We need temple worship. And if you need as soon as you have temple worship, you need diksha. You need to have Brahmins, and you need to have all of these other things. So, and you need to have guru, you need to have association, you need to have initiation. So this has been explained by our acharyas. But on an absolute sense, the chanting is enough. And therefore, everyone should chant as much as possible wherever you are. There are no restrictions of time, place, person for chanting Hare Krishna. You can begin now chanting and don't stop. I can encourage you. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Yes, one more. Yes, Prabhu. Or two more.
When you chant, isn't the attraction, you get attracted more and more. That process, is it not automatic? Do you have to make a special effort to be more and more attracted?
No. The Krishna is there. He's proactive. All you have to do is get out of the way. What's happening is your mind, you know, the mind is static, right? You chant. I mean, all of us, you chant and you're a million miles away. You're thinking of something else. You just have to chant and hear. But there's also a quality to the chanting. Because the chanting is three things at once. It's a, especially in Sankirtan. It's a glorification of the Lord. It's a meditation. There's the object of meditation, the holy sound. But it's also a prayer. It's also a prayer. And this prayerful attitude of chanting really is key. We have this wonderful instruction from Kunti, Queen Kunti. She's saying, first she says, Vipataksantataksha-svatatatatajagadgaro. She says, my dear Lord, Krishna's about to leave, go back to Dwarka. We'll stop here because it's getting late. And she knows this is the last time she'll see him. He says, my dear Lord, let those calamities happen again and again. All those times when we were threatened in the house of lack, and when the Kurus tried to kill my sons, you know, so much anxiety, so much trouble. Anyone who reads Mahabharata knows the story, you know, exile in the forest. So she was with them, you know, these things. Let them happen again and again. Why? Because by those miseries, we'll see you. In other words, we'll call out to you at every moment in distress and helplessness. And by seeing you through that anxious prayer, we won't see birth and death again. So it's the intensity of the chanting, it's the intensity of the intentionality of the prayer when you're chanting that helps to focus the mind. And then she says something very deep, Janmaishraya Shuddha Shiva Edaman Madakpadan, that those who are too much intoxicated, you know, bewildered by the opulences of wealth, good aristocracy, personal beauty, or education, they can't call on you with deep feeling. Because you are the property of the propertyless. You have to really feel that you're helpless. Prabhupada gave us the example of a lost child calling for its mother. We should feel like that when we chant, calling out to Krishna. Like Lord Chaitanya says, and we'll end here. Here's the attitude. Your servant for eternity, I lost my true identity and fell into this horrid sea of birth and death, O Lord. O Nanda's son, please hear my plea. By your sweet grace, consider me a speck of dust upon your lotus feet forevermore. This is the kind of attitude we should have when chanting the holy name. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.